Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus on behalf of our nation and our people. And we have a change coming this week. We have a new administration. We have a new president coming in. And Father, already we have seen a turn in this nation. Many people waking up to some things, seeing what's been done is not right. Now we're looking, Father, for you. As it is said that the wickedness would be revealed and shouted from the rooftops, let the rooftops shout. Let wickedness be exposed. Let corruption be exposed. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for Mr. Trump as he appears to us to be the man for this time. And Father, we just ask you in Jesus' name to continue to support him, grow him, encourage him, give him courage and strength to do the right things, lead him and guide him and his team into the right things. And we call down wickedness. We cast down demonic forces that have had rule and sway in so many places in our government and nation. And we're going to use that name. In the name of Jesus, altars and high places, we tear you down. Come down in the name of Jesus. And Father, may we see your glory upon our nation again. May we see righteousness rise up and prevail in so many ways. And Father, while we're at it, we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We include Israel as well, and we pray for Israel this moment right now at a crossroads, even this very day. Things are happening. May you be glorified and your plans for Israel come to fruition. We thank you for continuing to defeat her enemies. Israel's enemies, in fact, are our enemies as well. The same people would cause destruction upon us as well if they could. Father, we thank you for protection in Jerusalem, in Israel. We thank you for protection in the United States of America. Father, we thank you for all of these things and maybe even things I've not yet spoken, but we thank you, Lord. And we say, God bless America. Amen. We thank you for these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Restoration has begun. Amen. Would you like to open the Word? I believe that's why we came here, right? And I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that I faithfully deliver what He would have me to deliver and to say. Amen. We've been talking for a few weeks generally in the area of restoration. I think we spent 2 weeks talking about when God restores a nation, what does that look like? And we looked at Gideon, King Josiah, King Asa, and as they tore down, God's first instruction is tear down the altars and the images to false gods and so on. And you can see that in many different areas, people follow whatever their political ideology, whatever their thing is, they follow it religiously and support it religiously, you know, and just no reason is, you can't discuss things with them and so on. So there are those things, and some of them need to be torn down. And we got to this area last week, the restoration of manhood. Its companion would be the restoration of womanhood. We used to refer to people as ladies and gentlemen. And I don't know if you've thought about that. For instance, the word gentleman, typically males have greater strength, men have a greater physical ability and so on. Yeah, there have been men who have abused women and so on. Well, that's not a gentleman.
Right.
What is a gentleman? A gentleman is a man who's gentle. Now, we're not saying weak, we're saying gentle. In other words, it's a man who may possess great strength and ability and could harm someone, could abuse and use someone, but they restrain themselves and they're gentle. The other is lady. Well, as we understand what a lady is, or the traditional understanding of lady, that would be also one who is capable of restraining herself. You know, it doesn't mean of the female gender. There's character that goes with that. So not all men are gentlemen. Not all women are ladies. So I'm talking about the restoration of some of these things that have, and maybe you think about this too. I've heard use the term a trad dad. What's a trad dad? It's a traditional father. And there are things that are traditional. We don't value tradition because it's our tradition. We value it because it's proven to work for thousands of years. Some traditional things need to be preserved because they work, not just because it was the way my mama did it or my daddy did it or something like that. So some things need to be restored because they work. And some of them work because they're the wisdom of God. Amen. I heard this one this week. I thought this was really good. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is fruit. Wisdom is knowing that a tomato doesn't belong in fruit salad. You like that one?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Knowledge is tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable, it's a fruit. But wisdom says it doesn't belong in fruit salad. And I would agree. So some of these things are the wisdom of God from the beginning. God created us male and female. That's the wisdom of God from the beginning. And people want to mess with that, change it, and it would not be our tradition. Well, why is it our tradition? Because it's true in the wisdom of God and has always worked. Not because I don't want to change with the times and such. And the other thing to recognize, you'll often hear people say, well, now, you know, used to be this is the 80s, this is the 90s, this is the 2000s. You know, we're in the 21st century. Is that right, the 21st? Yeah, we're in the 21st century, you know, and now we know this and we know that. And we're more enlightened. The term enlightenment began to be used about the 1700s, the Industrial Revolution, and then the coming of more recent philosophers and so on and all of that. But anyway, people want to claim we're so enlightened now, we don't need those traditions. Are you kidding me? We may need them more than ever. And from what I can tell and I see, what I think the Bible teaches us is there's a constant that doesn't change. And until that constant changes, there are certain things that can't change. And that is that fallen man still is fallen man, and human nature hasn't changed. We may have more knowledge, but human nature being what it is, men will always tend toward corrupting things. And for this reason, some of the principles of God are as applicable today as they ever were, because human nature hasn't changed. Our country, our state, has been running quite an experiment here on no cash bail. Offenses against the law under a certain level, just release them back out on the street. That's not going so well. And what we find is that human nature, when they commit maybe what some would call petty crimes, say shoplifting a little bit, and there's no consequence to it, they up it a little bit more. And in the case of California, if it's under $1,000, they don't even charge anybody with the crime. Is it the same here too? Filled the cart and just pushed it out the door?
Right, and then I had a customer come and filled them up, walked out, nothing was done.
Yeah, and they're not even pursued out the door, are they? No, the retailers just have to figure that into the cost of doing business. So the prices for those of us that pay go up. So there's been quite an experiment, and that needs to be reversed. That's one of those altars, thinking that the criminal is virtuous and the rest of us are the problem. That's one of the altars that has to come down. They may start with shoplifting and it progresses to something else. And it's well proven that if you want to reduce the murder rate, which is maybe the most serious, start at the bottom, because people who commit crimes get away with it without enough consequence or take them off the street, it gets worse and worse and worse. So human nature hasn't changed. And so some of these things, we need great restoration in law, in government, and so on. Some of the greatest criminals are the ones in government. So we started with this scripture, and I want to go back to it again last week. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. And it's our springboard to launch into this area, a restoration of manhood. We need a restoration of manhood. By the way, there seems to be a movement among young people today to see that this hasn't been working in their parents' generation, and a reversal and a change. There was a strong movement of youth over into more traditional values. But here we have Malachi 4:6. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Then verse 6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. That would be a great restoration. We have had movement over several decades, 50, 60, 70 years or so of separation of fathers and children. Marriages not working out. The worst of it to me, I'm not sure it wasn't intentional on the part of government to create policies that in fact separate fathers out. What do I mean by that? You'd have to do a little research and digging, but it's widely available. In the 1960s, the era of civil rights acts, but Johnson, one of the presidents, had a war on poverty that he declared and started new government programs, commonly called today welfare. And in those days, decided they were going to stamp out poverty in the United States. And the poverty rate ever since then has increased, not decreased. And one of the early versions of policy during his time in the 1960s would be that to qualify for welfare, one of the criteria was if a woman had children, not married, she qualified, but they literally sent inspectors to the house to make sure there was not a man living there. So if you had a couple, had a child, two children, whatever, not married, a government and applying for welfare, and then there was checkups on this. If that couple, not married, but he was being responsible, they're his children, he's taking care of his children, they're living like a family, but there's no marriage, you might say, well, why not just get married? Well, that's a separate question. But what happened is that these families said, oh, well, I have to live separate now or you won't get the welfare. Or she would say, you've got to move out because I need the welfare. I'm not sure that it wasn't intentional. And in the 1940s and the 1950s, if you do a little bit of research, maybe in the 1930s especially, what they would call the Great Migration was taking place. Many, many black families moved from the south to the north here because there was jobs available. The auto industry was really, really booming, starting up. Black incomes, black families were doing very well and prosperous. During the 40s and 50s, the rate that we call illegitimacy and marriage among black families was a good bit better than white families in the 1940s and the 1950s heading into the 60s. And that totally turned around and plummeted for black families with the coming of anti-poverty programs. That's what undid the black family. It pushed the men out of the house. That's the history. And it alienated children from their fathers. The effect is devastating upon children. There is a great need in both men or boys and girls for fathers. I've read literature that said The greatest need of a child in the first 2 years is a mother. But then for several years after that, the greatest need of both female and male children is a father. For one thing, the girls will learn how a man should treat them. The boys will learn more about what is it to be a man. And when you separate them, the effect on our society has been devastating. And you might ask, well, Pastor Dan, you said you're not sure it's not intentional. Why would anybody do that? Create dependent voters. That's why. Did it work? Oh, did it work. It worked. So that's some of the history coming into these things. And we're still to this very day greatly affected by these things. Now, I may shock you a little bit. I'm going to say something. I would rather see a man and a woman who have children living together unmarried, operating like a loving family, while they're not married. That's better than separating them. No man in the house. Are we sure that a civil ceremony constitutes what God has joined together? Jesus repeated it. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. Two unbelievers who go before the justice of peace and have a civil ceremony and become married, are they joined by God in the eyes of God? Could this... Y'all ready for this? What God joins together. Now, am I saying we don't need to bother with civil ceremony or church ceremony? No, not at all. Down through the ages, what constituted a marriage has been different. We have our ideas of what it is today, and maybe you need a societal norm. And what are we to say in some instances? Some instances, maybe we shouldn't say a whole lot. But Isaac received a bride by his daddy sending a servant to a distant country and picking one for him. And she was brought. And you can tell by reading the account, it was the one chosen by God. Plenty of evidence, right? And they had a wedding ceremony, right? Wrong. They didn't. Maybe they did. But what it says in the scripture is, Isaac took Rebekah into his mother's tent. Apparently that was a marriage ceremony. Amen. Amen. Well, where's the minister? Where's the document? You know, maybe it's time for me to turn around and get out of this, but but we're talking about fathers and their children. Now, I cannot tell you why in this restoration, why in this scripture does it say fathers and their children and the mothers are not mentioned. Maybe it's just innate in a woman to care and tend to her children and stay close to them no matter what. It's less innate in a father, especially if there's pressure pushing him out. Are your ears ready to hear things to challenge you a little bit? I may give you one more. It seems in our maleness and femininity that there are differences. For instance, have you noticed sex drive in males is stronger than in females, usually at least, right? And through the years, I've noticed it causes some trouble. Yeah. I've got her laughing, uh-oh. I went to the Lord one time because I saw it as a source of a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble in the men. That drive is so strong. It'll turn many men into criminals. And maybe back to something I was saying earlier, a gentleman controls himself. Right. He has it, but he controls himself. That's a gentleman. I went to the Lord one time years and years ago because I thought even for myself, I see challenges, what he wants and what she don't want. You understand what I'm saying there? I said, Lord, why is it so strong in men? Because undoubtedly, he created men that way. And he answered me, why is it so strong in men? And the Lord said this to me, if it wasn't so strong in men, they would be happy to hang out just by themselves and never take care of a family. They would not have a desire that motivates them to have a wife And then children, planned or not, then take care of that wife, because he has a continuing interest, shall we say, in his woman. If that wasn't there, I live in the country, got some acreage. My boys love to hunt deer. All year, the bucks are somewhere else, and the does and fawns are in their own group. And the bucks only come around for one season of the year. It's a 2 or 3 weeks. Is that about how long the rut is, Tim? 2 or 3 weeks that the bucks are interested in the does. Other than that, forget them. We'll just go hang out ourselves. Men would do the same thing. That's what the Lord said to me. Now, you decide if you think that was God speaking to me and telling me what the story is or not. To me, that makes sense. And wives, you need to understand this about your man. I mean, the Bible in one place declares this about marriage. Paul wrote 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians. But Paul talked about that it's okay for them to marry because it's better to marry than to burn. And for men, it can be a burning thing. And a wife would be, what is wrong with you? You just can't go 10 minutes without touching me or something like that. And many of the women, they don't feel that same way. So anyway. Back to the scripture here. A restoration of fathers to the children and children to their fathers. We are in desperate need of that in our culture and country today. I'd rather see a couple not married, but behaving just as a family should behave. The marriage part, I might say something like, how about we get married?
Yeah.
But until they do, I'm not going to say, pfft. Which is kind of the traditional religious understanding. Okay, are you still with me?
Yes.
All right. All right, this may be a little different than you've heard before, but honest talk about what scriptures actually do say as compared to what our religion says. We should talk about things like that, right? Am I recommending to my daughter sitting over here who's single that just go with any guy, you know, and just behave like a family and don't worry about a marriage. Am I saying that? No, not at all. I'd like for her to believe that I'd kill her if she goes down that route and she'd be in all kind of trouble. But anyway, again, why it is that this particular scripture doesn't talk about the mothers. Innate, the mothers are probably doing the best they can. It's fathers and children and fathers. A restoration is coming. A restoration is needed. So part of the problem in our culture today, you've heard the word toxic masculinity tossed around so much. No, we need a lot more masculinity. But those who have that masculinity running through them also need to be gentlemen. Let's have all the masculinity we can have in gentlemen. And a gentleman doesn't take what is not his. And what is not offered to him. Amen. We looked at the fall, Adam and Eve, the fall. God addressed each of them, Eve and Adam, and said different things to them. The results of that fall are different. We saw in Genesis to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And then it said this, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So to Eve, it was to all women ever since. It's announced that she will desire to be the head, but he will be the head. I didn't invent that. No man invented that. God said that. And we are in our nature created to function in that right relationship. A man is created to be the head, but he needs to be a gentleman, and he needs to be a father. And there's a lot of instruction about how a man is to love his wife and take care of her and treat her, love her as he loves his own body. In that kind of a setting and relationship, it is going to be where a woman can thrive, even though she might not have the headship. There are plenty of men, and I've talked to plenty of them personally, talked to some of them about it, who demand headship, but they're such a jerk about it. And they don't know that they need to create an environment where their woman thrives. Yes. Amen. So you can demand and huff and puff, and I am the head, and have your way and all that, but you're destroying a good thing. So we're not talking about that. And by the way, while I'm here, this is a husband head concerning his wife, not concerning everybody else's wife. Right? Then to Adam, he said some other things. He said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. In other words, God is saying, your mistake was you listened to her. And it wasn't listening to her. It was listening to her above listening to God. He had a responsibility to heed what God said. And if his wife said something different, to say, now, honey, hang on a second here. That is not what God said. And babe, we're going to prosper in the ways of God. And what you're suggesting, no, we're not going to do. We're going to follow God. He didn't do that, and that was his mistake. And it goes on, cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And it goes on with how tough. Now, for Eve, she's going to have pain in childbirth, and she's going to have a head to follow. For Adam, you're going to do work, and it's going to be hard. In toil, in the sweat of your brow. Whatever you do, the earth, the world's going to oppose you. It's not going to come automatic anymore. So that's what's said to the two of them. And it's been the same ever since. This is exactly how it still works. Adam's mistake was he complied with his wife when it was his responsibility to protect and correct her. Now, is a husband always right? No, he's not. A good wife, a smart wife, she can recognize when he's wrong. But she will use wisdom and love on how to point that out, when to point that out. I've made mistakes. Sandy knew it. But she's been gracious enough to let me figure that out and find that out, have the Lord tell me. I'm going to admit, if she starts pushing hard on me, we're getting further away from that change, not closer to it. Because I, being a man, dig in my heels, and I'm not going to let no woman push me around. Is that good? No. It's a defect we find in most men. Now, if I'm smart, and I've gotten smarter, I'll listen to her, see what she has to say, consider it. And if I see it differently, come to her, say, look, honey, I've given it all kind of consideration. I prayed on this, and I think you're just not seeing it properly. And in my heart and in my conscience, we're going to go in this direction. But I'll promise you this, if it doesn't work out and it's not right and God shows me it's not right, I'll turn around. Gentleman, again, a gentleman. But we have to also say a lady. Sandy, she really learned how to work me in terms of some patience. She probably prayed many times, Lord, you're going to have to change that man. Yeah. Pastor Nancy has referred to this a number of times as well, Pastor Nancy Dufresne. In a husband and wife, concerning the headship, concerning God's leading, she says that often the Lord will lead the husband and not tell the wife anything about it. I have had plenty of wives tell me, until the Lord tells me, I'm not going along with it. That's a mistake. Yeah, but he's made so many mistakes. That could be true. It's obvious in natural observation, men and women are different. It's obvious in the scripture, men and women are different. We are very different in body and mind. Only fools believe we can effectively switch places and be the other sex. And I've thought about, that's a pretty strong statement, but I'll say it again. Only a fool believes that a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man. There may be all kinds of confusion, and society and culture today is not helping it. It used to be called gender dysphoria. Dysphoria is a fancy word that means you're confused. Now they won't use that diagnosis anymore. It used to be a mental condition, thought to be, there's something not right here. Now, not only is it acceptable, it's celebrated as if it's something so great that all of us should start bowing down and worshiping. Maybe that's enough going in that direction. Any manifestation of masculinity is today called toxic. I ask a question. If there's such a thing as toxic masculinity, doesn't there have to also be a corresponding toxic femininity? It can't be just one. If there's one, there's the other also. Some of the talk I hear come from some women, not those I know, but you know what you see maybe on TV and videos and so on. To me, that's poison, and I don't want to go anywhere near someone like that. Amen. Right? This term is in such common use. What has happened now for several decades is men have been beat down, and it's at a place where, and there's other factors, where men don't even know what to be anymore. They don't know how to be. And if they're a gentleman, most of the young women reject that. The godly men have become more rare, the godly women have become more rare, and they can't find each other anymore. It seems that some of The greatest change has been in the women side of the equation. It seems that so many women are brought up now, young women, they want to experience the world in their 20s, maybe into their 30s, and then they're ready to settle down. That used to be how we would consider men. Ready to settle down when she's 40. And again, human nature hasn't changed. And for so many women, they put career and education, and I'm going to party, and I'm going to do all of this. And their biological clock, now you're not supposed to even talk like that, but I did say that. Something in a woman, by the time she starts reaching near 40, goes, I think I do want children. And she puts on a search for a good man. Well, you know where the good men are? They already married. They already have their children. And they're stable, and they're not leaving a good woman and a good family for you after you're all used up. We need a restoration of manhood. I will grant you, there are not many good models for young boys coming up. I mean, maybe you used to be able to look to someplace like the Boy Scouts, where a family, you know, where a woman may have young boys and so on, and they need good role models and get them into Boy Scouts. That got to be dangerous and so destroyed, and now it's you got to let the girls in too, and you got to have the gay scout leaders. You can't send your boys to the Boy Scouts no more.
No.
Some of this went so wrong and so terrible. So where do you have those male role models if you unfortunately are a single mom? Where do your kids learn what good, proper masculinity is? Right? It's difficult. This repression of masculinity has great consequence in his time. The nuclear family, meaning husband, wife, children, in devoted, committed relationship, it's largely collapsed. It's not valued. And children being brought up, we've made a mistake. We have told our children the wrong things about college education. We've told especially our daughters the wrong things about college education. And the whole movement of career first for a woman has backfired terribly. Now, she can work, that's not a problem, and so on. But research has borne out, I do read things, that it is far better in a culture, a society, and in families if the children come early and mom doesn't work. Because by the time she's 32, 35, The children are quite a bit independent. She can begin working. She can go to school. And she has decades for a career after the children are up and stable. That works far better. Now, Mom, you became a grandmother at 40. Okay, I was going to say 38, but it wasn't that bad. 40. Well, yeah, I got married when she was 39. And we had our first child when we were 21. So I was still a young man, and my kids are pretty much ready to go. And we have enjoyed life. We say we kind of grew up together, you know. We were in our 20s. By the time I was 27, had four kids, and we were done. I think I can say, you just look at my family and you find it worked out well.
Amen.
It worked out well. So anymore, the universities and colleges are undoing our values and creating something that needs to turn around. Birth rates are crashing as well. You know, some of these same females, maybe career first, she reaches 40, 45, now she wants children. I think Emily told me there's a term for this when they're older. They call it a geriatric pregnancy. At 40, 42, you're geriatric. But in terms of what's best for a woman's body and so on, earlier is better while she's younger. But she's 45, now she wants children, now she wants to find a good man. They're gone, yeah. They've married the good women. And so they are really, in many cases, unhappy. The happiest group of females, by study, is females married with three children. And there are women that, I'm not doing that. They are the most unhappy, dissatisfied of the females. The happiest group of females are married with three kids. But that's, by research, the happiest group of females. And it used to be a young girl growing up, parents prepared her for marriage and children. That changed. Honey, get an education first. That was maybe not very good advice. Anyway, birth rates are crashing. We are barely holding replacement. And the growth is coming from immigrants. I learned this week, China, again, is declining in population. When there's declines in population and birth rates, the economy suffers terribly for it. There's not young people with new, fresh ideas and building and aggressive. Have you noticed this? You get older and your goals to what you want to achieve in life start becoming less and less. It's the young that bring innovation and change. So when birth rates decline and there's not a replacement of young people, economies decline. And China is in a depression with about -4%, and they have been for a while. Well, what are you talking about? They seem like they're rich. On exports, they are. Mm-hmm. They are feeding their economy through what Americans buy. In their own house, it's a disaster. In their own country, it's a disaster. And they are way below replacement rate on births. And every country that falls below replacement, it starts to have economic trouble. And the United States is going in that direction too. But anyway, well, I'm talking about every kind of thing today, am I not? The Bible does teach what a godly man is. The Bible does teach what proper masculinity is. The Bible does teach values that we should support, raise up our children to be, our grandchildren. When you're a grandparent, you are still on the job. And should be, as much as you can, affecting the lives of your grandchildren, imparting wisdom and support and help and so on. So what is a man to be? I have three things. They all begin with a P, or I have found it convenient to make them a word that starts with P. Three things. Number one is provider. That's not to say that a wife cannot be a great contributor to family income. It's not to say that a wife may have a particular set of skills where she may be the predominant breadwinner, as we say. That happens from time to time. But he is still called to be the provider. Number two, the protector. And number three, the priest. Now, don't get hung up with the idea of a Catholic priest when I say that. What I'm talking about is a man who sees to the relationship between God and his people. He's to be the priest. We'll say a little on each of these. First, provider, Genesis chapter 2, please, and verse 15. Before I get there, Pastor Sandy did choose to be a stay-at-home mom. The first years were devoted to our children. I think it was wonderful, and it produced fruit. We had good children who have become good adults, right? Genesis 2:15, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Tend and keep it. So when Adam was put in the garden, he was given a job. People need a job. Men need a job. Yeah. I was just talking with my brother last evening, you know. Hey, you're thinking about retiring. And, well, yeah, maybe my birthday comes. And I said, yeah, but. And at the same time, he says, but then what am I going to do?
Right.
I always want to work, you know. It just doesn't feel right if you're not doing something. So maybe an official sort of retirement. But over and over and over, I have seen men who idolize retirement. They reach it, and shortly thereafter, they're dead. They don't have a purpose to get up and get going anymore. And it has a detrimental effect upon a man. A man needs a job. The time here at our church where I couldn't work on this, you know, we didn't have the resources to buy the materials and I could keep building. I was at home more, you know, still doing my job as far as pastor, but I just didn't feel right. It was difficult on me. I felt very unproductive. Did some things at my house, but that wasn't good enough because I wanted my job, right? Kind of back to that, so that's good. But he's given a job. And his job is to tend. Understand that as work. A man is called to work, and he's called to keep. If you look at the word keep, that doesn't mean retain possession. It means protect it. So he's to work the garden and to tend the garden. This never changed. This is still a man's calling. God didn't change it when Eve came, which was after this commissioning. When Eve is created, his job description doesn't change. He's to work the garden. He's to protect the garden. But now the garden has Eve as well. It's understood. He's to protect her. You say, protect her from what? Well, the serpent, the devil, found his way in. And we don't know what all was outside the garden upon the earth. We know that the garden had gates, perimeter. It wasn't all of the whole earth. The whole earth wasn't Eden. A part of it was. And that's where Adam and Eve were. He was to protect it. We don't know what all was outside. Demonic forces? Well, undoubtedly, because Satan was among them. Other things? I suppose so. I don't know what all there might have been. And by the way, while we're here, the time from when Adam and Eve were in the garden until the fall, how long was it? Doesn't say. It could have been millions of years. It could have been a great duration. And what was going on the earth during that time where there was a refuge, a Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve were upon the earth? What was going on the rest of the earth? So when we look back at, say, geological history and some of these other things, and you go, dinosaurs? Well, we don't have all the answers on that. But Adam may have existed at the same time as dinosaurs. All right? Something to think about. Do I have all the answers? No, I don't. Do you? No, you don't. Nor does anybody else. I saw a video. One guy said this week, I saw, you know, some of these astrophysicists and so on. Oh, by the way, did you see Saturn and Venus this week? You can see it again tonight. Did you see Mars and the moon? There's been unusual interaction in the sky. It's beautiful. About midweek, Mars went behind the moon, came back out the other side. It was so clear. On these clear nights, you can see it. Up in this sky in the evening, you'll find Saturn and Venus side by side. Saturn went behind Venus a couple of days ago. But you look, and it's so bright, you think, man, that's a big, bright star. One. You look closer, it's two. side by side. That's Saturn and Venus. How did I get over there? All the planets, it's 25th of this month, supposed to be all the planets lined up, and you're going to see them in a string. But anyway, so a lot is going on in creation. How old is the earth? How old are the planets? All of that. How old was Adam? We don't know. Adam is to work, and he was to protect Eve. It's still true today. I don't need no man protecting me. Well, okay. Don't worry, you won't have one. Sometimes some women say some things they hadn't thought twice about before they said it. Who fights the wars?
Men.
Who are the heavy construction workers that build all this infrastructure that we have? There's a lot of jobs that women, maybe they can, but they don't, and they won't. And the men are happy to do it. Death rate on the job among men is far greater than women. Men do much more dangerous jobs than women do. Run into the fire instead of the fire. Oh, why'd you have to mention fire? Los Angeles Fire Department and the mayor. Yeah, I think I'll choose to pass over that. Terrible policy, terrible government policy. Emphasis, I guess I'm not passing over it. Emphasis on woke DEI stuff. The fire chief is a female lesbian who appointed the next four people ranking under her as sub-fire chiefs or whatever their title are. All four of them are women. Three of those are lesbian. Their priorities was not firefighting. Maybe that's enough said. Can women do the job? Yes and no. There are women who can. But the priorities were so screwed up. It says this about, I think, men in 1 Timothy 5:8. Well, look, I'll try to wrap this up quick here. 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, now this doesn't say men exclusively here or fathers, but if a man's called to be provider, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Men, godly men, take care of their people.
Amen.
They provide for their people. Amen. And work a hard job, two jobs, whatever it takes, provide for the people. And by the way, it doesn't end when they grow up. In fact, if you look at some of the context around this, some of it's about widows and who should be taken care of. And the Bible teaches us, number one responsibility for taking care of older people, widows, parents, is the family, not the church. The family first. So sons are to take care of their mamas and their daddies. And then, of course, I remind you, we looked at Genesis 2:15, keep it, that is to protect. Eve's sin was to be deceived and to disobey. It's clear several places in Scripture, Eve was deceived. Adam's sin, though he was not deceived, Scriptures clearly say Adam wasn't deceived, so maybe that's a greater sin. He knew better. Adam was not deceived, but his failure was to protect Eve, and then his failure was to heed Eve, as it says, or to listen to her, as opposed to saying, honey, no, that's not what God said and will not do that. It was his job to correct her. How correction comes, again, very important, but it was his job to do it. It was his job to say, no, honey, no. I don't know if this will sound wrong to your ears, but in many of the women who are single and going through situations and choices and selections they made, how they conduct their finances, all that kind of stuff, so many times I think to myself, if she would have had a husband, her husband would have said, no. From time to time, you need somebody to tell you no, you know, and even vice versa. There may be times when a woman says, hold on just a second here, hang on, and a wise man will stop and consider that as well. But I've seen some mistakes where I thought if she had a husband, she wouldn't have made that mistake. And that may sound, as they say, sexist to you. I'm just looking at how God created us. Amen. And what Adam did and what his mistake was. It's worth noting while we're here that God's instructions about the tree of life You shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Those instructions were given to Adam while he was single, alone, before Eve came along. And there is no reference to God ever giving the same instruction to Eve. Eve had to receive it from Adam. So whatever Eve knew is what Adam told her. Perhaps he told her wrong. Because we know when Eve is talking to the serpent, and the serpent's questioning, she says, well, God said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say you shouldn't touch it. He said you shouldn't eat. So what she repeated of God's instructions, she was wrong about. So either Adam told her wrong, or she misunderstood, or she understood perfectly and she did it anyway. You take your pick which one you think might have happened. It all unraveled. Adam failed to protect her. It was his job to protect her. And the last one then is priest. The man is to be priest, or the man is to see to the relationship between God and his family. He's to minister the things of God to his family. 1 Timothy 2, verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. It's going to sound wrong to you, but there's other scriptures, I'm going to say it, other scriptures that talk about gullible women, and other scriptures that talk about there's a greater possibility in the women of deception than there is in men. Now, that's a generality. I understand that. But the Bible does relate those things. And if you're honest, you've observed it, right? So that means, especially spiritual things, that a husband needs to make sure he rightly understands the things of God and help his wife to make sure she understands things of God. Most of the unraveling in churches and church splits start in the females. And they get their husband, who they have on a leash, to start acting out in such a way as to cause a church split. It's a deception. And knowing that there's a greater possibility in a woman, she should not only watch out, but it's a man's, her husband's job to protect her in that. Well, what if a woman's not married? Well, she can at least listen close to her pastor. Ephesians 5:22, please. Wives, submit to your own husbands. I know, ladies, you'd like to tear certain things out of the scriptures just like I would. This may maybe be one on your list. I know there are guys that abuse this. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. Well, there's a clue right there. If a husband will be the head like Jesus is the head, now we got something that works. Jesus did never abuse his headship and still doesn't abuse his headship. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And we're talking about him being priest, making sure the family's following the plan of God and the ways of God. Verse 25, same chapter. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. That's how you spot a good man, a good husband. He gives of himself to his wife. It is not a one-sided thing. He makes sacrifices for her. He makes sure she's got what she needs. 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word. You see that? Jesus did that, and it's now a husband's job to sanctify his wife, to wash her with the word. That's a pretty tall order. My job is to wash my wife with the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, that a husband would make his wife a glorious representation of a woman of the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. I tell you, my experience has been this. When I love her that way, oh, the blessing in my life. Amen. The friend, the companion, dare I say it, the lover, the mother to my children. She kept the checkbook in our house. The faithful steward of our household and so on. Oh, have I been blessed. And I attribute it to making sure she's washed with the word, making sure things are good in her life, in her walk with the Lord. And if I spot that she possibly doesn't understand, or maybe deception is coming, then I've got to help her with that. I'm not saying a man's never deceived. I'm not saying that at all. You're helping yourself. You're helping her be a blessing to you. I will tell you, as it has been almost 6 years now, when she's unable to provide much beyond a smile and a little bit of conversation where she doesn't remember much to me, I miss the level of companionship and friendship, the adventure that we have had in our lives, and I look for again. I was thinking the other day, she used to just make a soup and a grilled cheese sandwich, and I would be like, oh, thank you for loving me enough to make me a grilled cheese sandwich. Well, here lately, I've had to make grilled cheese sandwich for her. But anyway, she has given me so much up to the point of her injury that if I had to, I will serve her the rest of my life and take care. She doesn't need to do another thing for me to earn her place that she has in my heart. Amen.
I love you, Dan.
So I love myself when I love her like that. Part of a walk of faith is willingness to walk it for as long as it takes. Amen. Praise the Lord. I gave you what you might call a little bit of meat today. Maybe some things you haven't heard any preacher say before. Right? But I believe if you'll examine it, meditate on it, and so on, you'll find that it's true. Pastor today said they don't have to get married. That's not what I said. And by the way, if people make mistakes, you know what? People make mistakes. And if mistakes were made, are made, thank God he's in the restoration business. And the Bible tells us, you who are spiritual, are there any of us spiritual? It says, restore such a one. Follow Jesus. And then what's the next line?
No turning back. No turning back.
That she's right. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Anybody know the third verse? Maybe I have my order. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. If there's more verses, I don't know. See what going to Sunday school when you're a kid will do for you? Praise the Lord, you don't forget those things. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you, and we trust that your words were communicated today. And Father, if I misspoke in some way, let those words fall away. And where I might have spoken your truth, Lord, I thank you for just burning them deep into our spirits, for bringing us revelation, and revelation brings faith, faith to follow. Lord, we thank you for Sandy inspiring us, singing that song. She's right. We've decided to follow Jesus. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for an offering this morning that sustains our church. We might go forward in all these things. We thank you for your laws concerning sowing and reaping. We thank you for our harvest that's appointed to every giver. We thank you as we receive our offering now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And I don't believe you put some of the things I've said. It doesn't put women down. It elevates them. And a man needs to take responsibility in these areas. He's charged by God to do these things. And he needs to do it in a loving, beautiful way that blesses his family and his children. And if mistakes have been made, they can be corrected and turned around. Amen. God bless you. Go and recover from the things that Pastor Dan said. We'll see you next week.